we need to know the villain in your story. The fact that you have a villain, that you have an enemy, that there is a devil, has implications for every aspect of your life. Before we can beat him, we have to know who he is, and we have to rightfully understand his tactics. The villain whispers lies to you constantly. So when you're like, oh, I just feel like a failure, or that God's not good, or you're stuck in doubt, or why am I not succeeding? Why don't I have what they have? We're often being manipulated by the villain. If we're gonna combat the villain, we have to remember of the battle that Christ fought on our behalf. Jesus saved us from our sins by his finished work on the cross. We are at war, that we sit in a spiritual battle right now, but in that war, we have peace. What I want you to know is that you have everything you need in Jesus Christ to overcome the villain.
Who here has ever watched a scary movie? Oh, yeah. Now, some people last year got together because they wanted to figure out what is the scariest movie of all time. And they were thinking that, you know, scary is such a subjective term that what might be scary to one person might not be scary to the next person. So they said, we've got to do this scientifically. And so the idea they came up with was, let's have people watch scary movies and let's hook them up to heart monitors and see what the average heart rate per minute and what kind of increase do they have at certain points of the movie. And the movies with the highest increase in heart rate, those must be the scariest movie. And here's what they came up with, the top five scariest movies of all time, according to their research. Number five, Hereditary. Number four, The Conjuring. Number three, Insidious. Number two, Sinister. And number one, Host. And a quick look at the plot line of each of these movies reveals a common thread in all of them that probably contributes to their rating of scariness. Because all five movies, they deal with evil, demons, haunting, and the spiritual. Now, at first glance, we may look at this as simply entertainment. But when we realize that there is more to this world than meets the eye, these scary depictions take on a whole new meaning. You see, your story has a villain. And Jesus himself describes the villain's purpose in John chapter 10 when he says, the villain's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. The spiritual realm is real. And a battle rages around us for our very souls. And Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you may be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. Today, we're looking to ask and answer this question. How should we respond to evil? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, well, I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phones, open up the YouVersion Bible app. Let's turn together today to Mark chapter 5. We're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, the NLT. The words are going to be up on the screen where you can read along, but we highly encourage you to look it up for yourself on the phone so you can see that we're reading the Bible and so you can bookmark it, so you can find it later, so you can read all around it. And there is some homework related to this passage, so you're already set when you've already looked it up. Now, when he came in today, you should have received some notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's some fill in the blanks. This is designed to keep you awake. Also to tell you how long is this guy going to be talking for, because I have to finish the topic. And it's also useful to use as a Bible study later on this week. Reread through all the parts. Reread through all the scripture references. Look them up for yourself. Now, we're reading in Mark chapter 5. Let me tell you what's going on here. Jesus is on this planet. He's in the middle of his public ministry. He's got 12 students who are following him around everywhere. We call them the disciples. And Jesus makes a declaration saying, hey, we're crossing a lake and going to the other side. Now, this lake that they're crossing, we're not talking about a little lake like Lake Mendota or Monona. We're talking about a big lake, a big journey, maybe like a Lake Michigan kind of journey. And that's where we pick it up as they arrive to the other side, Mark chapter 5, starting in verse number 1. Here's what it says. It says, so they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out of the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him and ran to meet him and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had already said to the spirit, come out of that man, you evil spirit. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would challenge us, that we choose to change. Help us to know how to respond to the evil in our lives. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. When I was growing up, my parents found Jesus and made him the leader of their life. And so that meant that as they were raising my brothers and I, they wanted to make sure that they did everything right of how Jesus-following parents should treat their kids. And so my parents created some rules that my brothers and I, we were not allowed to watch scary movies. We're not allowed to do like evil things. And we couldn't play with any games that had monsters. As a matter of fact, one of the toys we really loved playing with was G.I. Joe action figures. But my parents wouldn't let us buy the bad guys because they were evil. You know how hard it is to have the good guys fight the good guys? Now, I was really glad, though, when Storm Shadow moved over to the good guys' side so I can get a cool action figure. And if you know, you know, and knowing is half the battle. But, you know, that was how my parents treated us. But I had friends whose parents didn't really care what their kids got into. And they weren't really aware of the evil around us. And they thought nothing of allowing their kids to explore any kind of entertainment. And so one day, my friend invites me over to his house and says, hey, I got this new board game. We got to play it. We got to try it out. And so I had no clue what it was. So I played along. And he pulled out this board that had a bunch of letters on it. And then it had this triangle thing. He said, hey, you put your hands on the triangle, and I put my hands on the triangle, and we ask it some questions, and it's going to tell us the answers. Do you know what game we were playing? Yeah. What was it? A Ouija board. That is correct. We asked it questions, and I found it really strange that it moved, and it responded to us. In fact, I could feel the evil so strongly that I told my friend, hey, I gotta go home right now. I think my mom's calling me. And I rode my bike as fast as possible back home. Now, maybe you're hearing me talk about scary movies today and talking about board games, and you just find yourself asking, what's the big deal? I mean, it's just for fun. And some people, they think evil isn't a big deal. They say, let's manifest something, or let's play with the Ouija board, or let's watch that horror movie, or let's celebrate Halloween. It's all harmless fun. But in light of the scripture we just read from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, describing evil, describing demons, describing the demonic, describing how the spiritual realm is real, whoa, I think it changes everything. And we find ourselves asking, how should we respond? Now, in the series, Your Story Has a Villain, we've been spending time identifying who the villain is and identifying some tactics, and we're learning a lot, but we're about to turn a corner here in this series as we continue it all the way up to Easter. You see, we're about to start learning on how to respond and what we do and how we can be victorious in Jesus against the villain. But how we respond to evil, it's really important. Because what happens when people are made aware of the evil that's around us, they swing the pendulum too far one way, or they bring it back completely far the other way. You see, there's some people who say, you know what, I'm just going to ignore it. It doesn't mean anything. I just say, you know, he's just a guy. Or they swing it all the way to the other end and say, whoa, Satan's everywhere. He's under that rock. Or, hey, we should be casting out demons and everything. Like, whoa, 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 Satan, Satan, Satan. Both are to the extreme. So where are we supposed to be when it comes to the middle? What's the right response? I mean, are we supposed to talk to Satan? Are we supposed to pray for Satan? Are we supposed to pray against him? Are we supposed to simply ignore him? What are we supposed to do? Now, in the story we read in Mark chapter 5, with Jesus' interaction with this demon-possessed guy, we become aware of three truths about evil and spiritual warfare. You see, Satan, he wants to seek to keep you as a slave. Now, Jesus arrives on the shore of this Gentile territory with his disciples, and they're greeted by a man known to be possessed by demons. In verse 2, it says, when Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. And the Bible gives some very interesting, very unusual details about this guy. First, it says that he was living in the burial caves, in the tombs, in the cemetery. Ooh, scary, right? But that's where he was. But you know what it also meant? It meant that he was isolated, that he was alone, that he was not with other people. It says that he could not be restrained. And the fact that they knew he couldn't be restrained, which means they tried many times to restrain him, to capture him, to lock him up so he wouldn't be a threat to himself or to others. But he always could break out of those chains. He could break out of the shackles. That's crazy. But it also tells us that sin always grows. It grows stronger when it's fed. The Bible also says that this guy cried out a lot. He shrieked, he yelled, he howled, and he cut himself. And that meant that he was in torture and pain, and he just wanted to end his life, that he did not like where he was at, that self-destruction and pain was just a part of his life, and he just wished his life would end. You see, Satan's goal is to enslave. He wants to keep you trapped in sin, trapped in addiction, trapped in fear, trapped in lies. You see, sin offers benefits, but it always leads to bondage. For example, you might be in bondage to materialism. It claims to have a benefit that you'll have status and you'll have style. But what you find is that you have no money and you've gone into debts, and it doesn't really bring happiness. You might be in bondage to pornography that gives a promise that I get pleasure, but it isolates you and enslaves you and it ruins relationships. You might be in bondage to anger. You might have this benefit or this promise that you're going to feel powerful, like you're in charge and that people fear you. And yet it ruins relationships. It hurts people. You might be in bondage to gossip, where you have this promise that you'll get to know everything and you know everything that's going on. You're in the know. But you find that people pull away and that your actions just hurt other people. You know what they say about a stray cat, right? That if you feed it, it keeps on coming back. Like don't feed a stray cat, because then it's always going to be like your best friend. And sin operates the exact same way. That the more you entertain it, the more that you allow it to come by, the harder it is to get rid of. So let me ask you, is there a sin, is there a habit, is there a temptation that you are feeding that is keeping you trapped? No matter what it is, though, here's some good news. Satan is no struggle for the Savior. You see, the strongest man in this whole region greeted Jesus, runs up to Jesus. He asked this question, why are you interfering with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me. You see, the demons that were in this guy, they recognized Jesus immediately. And they ask to not be sent away. They know that Jesus is already saying, hey, you're going to have to go. And they're like, please don't send us away. We want an option here. Wait. And just over to the side, there was a herd of pigs. They're like, hey, can you just send us over to that herd of pigs? And Jesus is like, okay, go. And so they left. And they went into the pigs. And the Bible describes that the pigs started going crazy. And there was about 2,000 pigs in the herd. And they began running crazy. And they jumped off a cliff. And splat. They all died. The shepherd's like, what just happened? You know, in the movies, though, evil is portrayed to be really powerful and almost impossible to defeat. Like, it just keeps on coming, and you can't stop it. You can't get rid of it, and it's just always there, and it's out to get you. And this affects our thinking and affects how we face the real evil that exists in our world. You see, our view of God versus evil might look something like the situation I faced when I joined the military a long time ago. You see, let me tell you about it. A long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, Shorter Ryan joined the Air Force Academy. And I went through basic training, and they wanted to teach us how to fight. And so they're teaching us fighting skills. And one of those fighting skills was close quarters combat. You see, sometimes people are too close to you, so you have to fight, that you have to stick a knife on the end of your rifle, and you got to learn how to use it. And so they taught us the moves, and they said you got to stab, jab, rifle butt to the head. And so over and over and over, stab, jab, rifle butt to the head. And they'd make us do it again. Stab. Almost, okay. So they would have us do it more until we got it down. They'd make us. You got it. And we practiced and we practiced and we practiced. And we felt like, man, we're good and good at this. Like, we could survive. Like, we could thrive. Like, we could win. And then they're like, okay, it's time for phase two. We're going to the arena. Like, what? We're doing what? They're like, you're going to fight each other. And here's what we're thinking. What? We're going to put real knives on rifles, and we're going to fight each other with rifle butts to the head and stab and jab. What? And they had it all set up like a gladiator arena where we all were in a circle, and they picked two people and put them out. Now, they didn't give us real knives and stuff. You know what they did? They gave us lacrosse helmets, and they put pugil sticks in our hands. And if you don't know what a pugil stick is, imagine a gigantic Q-tip. A big pole with like big boxing gloves on the end. And the idea was to simulate that it's your rifle and that you can knock someone out, you know. And so they started pairing people up, and we were cheering, kill him, you know, and everything, and giving the thumbs up or the thumbs down on whether or not, you know, our classmate survived. But it came time for me to come up. And let me tell you, I may be short now, but when I was 18 years old, I was smaller. As a matter of fact, I was 5'4", 118 pounds. Okay, joining the military. We're talking small guy Rye. And I'm thinking, like, I got this. I'm going to do this. Like, who are they going to let me against? I'm going to get them. Yeah, I'm scrappy and everything. And they picked my opponent, and who they picked was a guy by the name of Jared. Let me tell you why they picked Jared. Jared, his last name was next to my name alphabetically. So that's why we got paired up. Except there was a problem with this, because I just described how I was. Let me describe how Jared was. Jared was recruited to play basketball at the college level. He was 6'7" tall, huge. And we had to go. They put the helmets on us. They gave us the pugil sticks. And I'm like, excuse me, sir. This is not fair. And everyone around me, like, oh, no, we can't do this. I mean, can you imagine? Whew. Ooh, giant little guy. And we said, it's not fair. And you know what our instructors told us? War isn't fair. You're going to have to fight, get in the arena. And I'm like, whoa. But then I'm thinking, I'm like, they wouldn't like put me out there to die, would they? Like, maybe we learned these moves, like I've got a chance. Because if I'm just really good at doing this, Rifle butt to the head. Right. Yes. You got it. If I'm really good at that, then maybe I have a shot because it's about skill, not about how tall you are, how much reach you have, right? I was mistaken. They blew the whistle to begin, and Jared just takes his stick and does one smooth rifle butt to the head. Boom. And I only remember two things. I remember distinctly that the helmet on my head spun on my head, and they were waking me up on the ground a little bit later. I'm like, what happened? You see, the fight I was in, it was over before it started. Like, I had no chance in this battle because of his size and his strength and his power. And like, it didn't matter how good I was at what I was doing. It was over before it began. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, we take this picture. I mean, I want you to imagine giant Jared, little Ryan, okay? And we say that, oh, evil is like giant Jared, and we're like little Ryan, and we have no shot. It's over before it begins, and this is how we feel when it comes to spiritual warfare. But let me tell you, this is completely wrong. It's the opposite. That the demons, that the spiritual, that the evil, that the villain himself, they're the little guy, and Jesus is the giant, and the battle is decided before it even begins. Because Jesus is that powerful. Like, it doesn't even matter. Jesus is coming on a boat with his disciples, and already the demon-possessed guy who has many demons in him, they're already giving up. And when Jesus says to get out, I want you to notice something. He commands the demons to leave, and they do so without hesitation. There's no struggle between the demons and Jesus. There's no going 12 rounds. It's like, oh, he might have a shot, or hey, I'm just going to outlast him. No, there's no struggle at all. He just says the word, and they go. And notice, he does not perform some elaborate ritual that it could go either way, or what's going to happen. You got to do it right. You got to get that cross, or you got to get that silver stake and put it in his heart. Like, no. Jesus just has to say the word, and demons, boom, they're done. It's not like they do it in the movies. They're just playing it wrong. Jesus just simply speaks, and they obey. Let me ask you, are you acting like Jesus is strong or Satan is stronger than he really is? Do you realize that Jesus has already won? I mean, we're at that point in your notes where it has that green line. I know that this green line is homework. You got to go home and read this and going one chapter earlier. Because it's important that we don't just read the Bible in and of itself in a vacuum, but realize that the stuff around it matters. And what happens right before this scene on the shore with the demon-possessed guy, there's something that happens that's totally crazy as well, but it matters to this story. Let me summarize it for you. Earlier in the day, Jesus says, hey, we're going across the lake in a boat. We're going to the other side. The disciples are like, whoa, really? Why? You see, up to this point, Jesus has been ministering in Israel. They're God's people, chosen people. But Jesus is saying, hey, we're going to go on the other side of the lake to a Gentile territory. There's a place with 10 towns together. We're going to go minister over there. The disciples are like, oh, okay. And they follow along because they're the students. They get in the boats. And we're not talking little lake. We're talking big lake, okay? So it takes them a while. But the Bible describes a storm comes out that is so fierce, so bad, the howling winds so strong, the waves so high, kind of like maybe that storm that happened a couple nights ago. I mean, we're talking big deal, lots of wind, to where these disciples are saying, we're all going to die. Oh, no, this is it. It's over. Now, we look at this and we say, you know what? If I was on a boat and the boat was rocking and the waves are coming in, I think I'm right there with those disciples. How about you? Like, yes, we're going to die. Like, please get me off this boat, off this ride. I don't want to be here. But we have to understand, half the disciples, they fished for a living. They were on the boats, they were on the lakes, and they'd probably seen a good storm or two. And for them to be a part of the group saying, hey, we're all gonna die, we're talking a really, 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 really bad storm. They felt like it was over. And then they began questioning, saying, hey, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? We need Jesus right now. Where is he? And they began looking around for Jesus. And you know what happens? They find Jesus. He's in the back of the boat taking a nap. I mean, like, we're not talking about like he was just so exhausted that he just passed out in the back of the boat. No, we're talking about an intentional nap because the Bible says he had a pillow that he had his head on. Like, you don't, like, pass out and have your head on a pillow. Like, if you have a pillow, it means I'm intending to sleep and be comfortable, right? And here's the disciples, like, what is Jesus doing? Like, doesn't he know we're all about to die? And there are times in our life where we are attacked, when things are going wrong, and we're wondering, where is God? And we think maybe he might be sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a pillow. Like, come on, don't you care what's happening to me in my life? They wake Jesus up. They're yelling at him. We're all gonna die. Don't you even care? Jesus gets up. He's like, oh my gosh. Guys, really? Come on. How long am I gonna have to put up with you? Really? I mean, because here's the deal. Do you think, I mean, if we could just, let's take the wind and the waves out of it. Let's take the emotion out of it. Let's just use some logical sense here. Do you think God would send his son to this planet to be a savior, go through all ordeal of a virgin birth, the star in the sky, the three wise men come to have him do miracles and to raise people from the dead and to heal people who are lame and that people could see and everything, for Jesus to have it all be over because he gets swept overboard and drowns in the lake? Like, do you think that's the plan? I mean, like, come on. But in the moment that everything is topsy-turvy and we don't understand what's going on, we question and our logic just goes out the window and we just think, woe is me, like I'm in trouble here. And all I can think of is, where is Jesus? And Jesus getting up and said, come on, I've been here the whole time. I'm not worried, you shouldn't be worried. And what Jesus did, he gets up, he looks out to the wind, to the sky, to the waves, and he goes, peace, be still. And in that very moment that he says those words, the Bible describes that the wind stopped. The waves stopped. Now, if you're a disciple in the boat, you're like, like you're already scared to death because it's all rocking and everything. And then it goes still just because this guy says some words. They're like, I think I'm even more scared right now. Like, who is this guy who can just speak to the wind and the waves and it obeys? Like, this doesn't make sense. Whoa! How powerful is this guy? And they just had a demonstration that nature has to listen to Jesus, that all he has to do is say the word and boom, it's done. It listens, it obeys. And now they're on a shore and a demon-possessed guy is no match. The demons just have to listen and obey. All Jesus has to do with his power is say the word. That's all he has to do. You see, Satan is no struggle for Jesus. It's a done deal. When it comes to spiritual warfare, it's not fair. But you're on the part that it's not fair for. You get what I'm saying? That you're on the part where you're on the victorious side, on the winning side, that it's not even a fair fight. And yet evil wants to rear its ugly head and tell you that they're more powerful and they want to scare you and they want to desensitize you and they want to expose you. And if you dabble in this stuff and you dabble in sin and then you treat evil like it's no big deal, guess what? You're going to be misled and you're not on the winning side. You see, we got to respond properly to evil. But it's not just about Jesus being powerful. Jesus wants to really do something with this. See, he wants to save the enslaved. It says in verse 15 that a crowd soon gathered around Jesus and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. You see, the town came out to see this man dressed and in his right mind. I mean, they had been dealing with this guy. They knew what this guy, they knew what happened to him. And all of a sudden, whoa, this stranger comes ashore on a boat. And all of a sudden, this guy, I'm trying to picture here for a moment. They said he was dressed, which means as a crazy guy, he was not dressed. So who had an extra set of clothes for him? Like, he didn't have them. So someone's like, hey, here, take my clothes. Here you go. I got some extras. And I'm picturing like his hair is combed or something. He's not a wild man or something, you know? And he's just sitting there like. And this is freaking out the town people, like, whoa. And then they hear the reports about they lost all their pigs. Whoa, like, whoa, what is going on? That whatever stuff is happening here, we don't want anything of it. And instead of celebrating, they asked Jesus to leave because he just single-handedly, in a moment, disrupted their entire economy. 2,000 pigs is a lot of pigs. And just lost them all because of Jesus. Now, if Jesus sets you free, if Jesus delivers you, if Jesus heals you, if Jesus forgives you, if Jesus gives you freedom, if Jesus brings hope to your life, all these things, like, it's understandable that all you want to do is be thankful. To say, Jesus, I just want to be where you are in your presence. I just want to sit at your feet. I just want to eat with you. I just want to hang out with you. I don't want to leave you. Like, whoa, you're the man. I want to be with you. Like, you're so grateful and you're so thankful and you have this gratitude and you just want to be with Jesus. But Jesus doesn't free us just for freedom's sake. This man, he begs to go with Jesus because the townspeople are saying, get out of here, get back on your boat, go back to your side of the shore of the lake. And this guy says, please let me go with you. But Jesus tells him in verse 19, he says, no. Go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. You see, this man becomes the first missionary to the Gentile people. And we tend to think that maybe Paul was, but it's this guy. You see, Jesus, he's sharing the good news of God's kingdom, and I don't believe it was by accident that he's like, hey, guys, we're going across the lake to the other side. We got to tell those people. And the disciples are like, what, really? Those people? They're not like us. They're not Jews. But you know what? Jesus knew something they didn't know. That God loved everyone, not just the Jews. That he sent Jesus so that everyone, not just the Jews, would be saved through him. And that includes us. I'm not sure there's not that many Jews in here right now. But we're thankful that God's plan of salvation is for everyone. And Jesus knows this, and he's like getting the word out, and he's like, hey, we're going over there. We learned earlier in this series that the villain, he does have some power, and one of those things he has power over is nature. Do you think it's a coincidence that there's a storm that was so bad that it almost drowned them so they couldn't get to the other side? Because let me tell you what's on the other side. It's the enemy's camp. It's the enemy's territory. And Jesus is about to go in and invade with his small army and his navy boat. Really? Right? They're going over and nature comes up against. Interesting. And Jesus is like, peace, be still. They get over to the other side. Jesus never gets to talk about God. He never gets to visit the 10-town Decapolis that is known in that region. Never gets to go there. But Jesus had a plan. He knew exactly what he was doing. And let me tell you, when he saw this guy, it wasn't about delivering this guy from his affliction. It was about seeing this guy's future. And when God looks to you and he sees you, he's not interested just in freeing you from whatever is enslaving you or keeping you in bondage. He's thinking about your future. See, God's word says that he has a hope and a future for us, that he knows the plans that he has for us, that he's thinking about how he's going to use you. Because let me tell you, your story of God being merciful for you is more powerful than anything. And that guy who went and shared it, and everyone knew him as the guy possessed by demons, and here he is perfectly sane and everything's okay. Like, whoa, what kind of voodoo magic just happened here? He's talking about, no, it's about the Most High God. I met Jesus and he changed my life and he can change yours. And I believe many people turned to God because of what happened there. But it was all part of Jesus' plan, even though he didn't even get to spend any time there. He invaded the enemy's camp, and he took back what the devil stole from him. That's what he did. See, Jesus saves people, not just from demons, but from sin and destruction. The enemy wants to enslave, but Jesus restores. But not everyone is interested. Some people reject him because the cost is too high. Those people on the beach could have said, wow, you're awesome. Can we follow you? Instead, they were afraid because it cost them something. They rejected Jesus. So we have a choice. And we have a choice when it comes to responding to evil. And if we're going to know the proper way to respond to evil and even declare it to show we understand what we just learned in Mark chapter 5, the statement might look something like this, and it's found in the green box on the backside of your notes. Here's what it says. It says that when it comes to evil, I will not fear it. I will not play with it. And I will deal with it by trusting Jesus. You see, evil's not something to be afraid of, but it's also something that we don't act flippantly towards. We don't mess around with it. We don't play around with it. We don't just say, well, it's entertainment, because evil is real. And when it comes to it, we've got to trust Jesus, knowing that we're on his side, and his side automatically wins before the fight begins. He's that powerful. Now, God's word is our source and our key for responding to the evil around us. And as a bonus today, I want to go through six scriptures that describe six ways we can respond to evil. The first one is this: expect evil. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, it says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. He's saying, hey, evil exists and you're going to experience it. Expect it. We're going to face it. Secondly, though, the Bible tells us to flee evil. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, the Message translation says, run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Stay away. Number three, pray for escape from evil. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, it's Jesus' blueprint for how to pray. We refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. And in it, it says, don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Pray for escape. Number four, expose evil. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. That's a guideline right there to don't play with evil. Don't take part. Instead, expose it. Number five, overcome evil with good. Romans 12, verse 21 says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And finally, number six, found in James chapter 4, verse 7, says, resist evil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so we ask the question, how do we respond to evil? How do we keep from going to the extremes? How do we do what's right according to what God's word says? So we're going to not fear it. We're not going to play with it. And we're going to trust Jesus. Your story does have a villain. But be encouraged by this. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads, to close your eyes as we take the next few moments to talk to God about this. God, sometimes when we look at evil, we think there's no hope. But we recognize today through being challenged with your word that We've got to change our view of you versus evil, and to recognize that with you, you're the giant and evil's the puny one, and the fight's already over before it begins. God, I pray that you would change our thinking, that we would start acting like you're the powerful one instead of the villain. And God, we identified that the villain just wants to keep us in bondage, to be enslaved to addiction and to sin. God, I pray that we ask for your help to be released for freedom, but that we're not asking for help for just freedom's sake, but so that you can use us in our story to help other people find you. That it be about our future with you. God, help us to respond the right way when it comes to evil, the way your word says. Help us to always realize that you're there with us. Don't let us be like those disciples in the boat, wondering where you are and why are you asleep. But recognize that if you're sleeping, it's probably okay. Help us, God, to respond the right way to evil. In Jesus' name. While our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that at the beginning of this message, we said if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity to receive that hope at the end, and here we are. We've been talking about how God loves you and me so much that he sent his son to this planet so that we could be set free from sin, so we could be set free from the evil one, that we could be forgiven, that we can be a part of God's family, that what are we being set free from? We're being set free from the results of sin. See, everyone is born with sin thanks to Adam and Eve. Because of that, we will all die one day and then we'll be judged and we are destined to spend eternity apart from God in hell. And there's nothing that we can do to get rid of our sin. We can't be good enough. We can't give enough. We can't earn it. But God loves you and me so much that he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for our sin through his death on the cross. But God didn't leave him dead. God raised him back to life on the third day. He conquered death, hell, and the grave for us. That it is defeated. He has won the victory. And now we have the opportunity to experience new life in him. But it comes at a cost. The question is, will you give yourself over to God? Will you go all in? Will you make him the leader of your life? Will you recognize that your life is not your own, that it's not about you? Would you turn it over to him to say, yes, I'm all in? When we do that, it changes everything. Our old life is done. A new life begins. We're forgiven and set free. You may be saying, Pastor, I like what I'm hearing and I want what you're talking about. What do I need to do? How do I do this? Well, the Bible says we simply need to have a conversation with God. We call it prayer. In this prayer, we recognize that we're not worthy. It's proper to say we're sorry for our sins. We believe that God loves us and that he sent his son Jesus to claim what Jesus did on the cross for us. But then we make a decision to say, God, I'm making you the leader of my life. And it's in that moment when we say that prayer that it's different. Now, we're not talking about your life is easier. We're not talking about that, hey, everything is butterflies and rainbows from this point forward. We're saying, hey, no, we can live life with focus and purpose and joy and hope and mission, a mission to help other people find God too. But it all starts with this prayer. And I want to help you with this prayer. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray this prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces. I'm going to encourage you to pray this prayer out loud, repeating after me. But you're not going to be praying alone today, because I'm asking the entire Focus family to pray this prayer with us. So let's go ahead and pray this prayer right now. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, God. Going all in. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.